It's a new day. It is a new day. The old has passed away, and all things are becoming new. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it is sharp. You don't play with that sword because it cuts both ways. And you know what I'm talking about. But it is a weapon of the greatest force of warfare. My lion didn't make it up there. Okay? That's all right. I want to tell you a little bit about our team. And there it is. Do you see that? You won't withstand the storm. And the warrior says, I am the storm. Think about that. When the enemy comes against you, the scripture says, I will drive him out 7 different ways. A sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It is a powerful weapon. And you have to learn how to use it. You have to learn how to use it faithfully. Many years ago, in a land far, far away, I was serving as associate pastor. Well, let me back up even before that. Many, many years ago, in a cold land far, far away, known as Minnesota, Wisconsin, or Minnesota, which is in the northern part of the United States, where there is a lot of ice and snow, we call ourselves the Frozen Chosen. I was a brand new Christian, and I was messed up. I was so broken inside, I didn't know what was up, what was down. All I knew was fear. Fear is a horrible master. It's a tormentor. But I continued to grow. God saw something in me that he said, I like that. And he sees something in each one of you, and he says, I like that. And so he began to teach me, and I devoured his word. Those who hunger and thirst will be filled. And I could not get enough of reading and studying his word for one reason. I wanted to know this God who loved me so much. I didn't even love me. And so I spent years just studying his word and praying, Lord, teach me, help me to understand. And he was faithful, and he did. And, you know, 3, 4, 5 years down the road, somebody came up to me and said, I have a word from the Lord for you. Now, this is back in the 80s. This didn't happen a lot like it does now. I said, okay. Because if God had something for me, I wanted it. And they said to me, God has called you as a prophet to the nations. Well, I remembered that scripture that says, do not despise prophecy. And I said, yes, Lord. And in myself, I said, I have no idea what that means. I don't have a clue how that is going to ever happen. I didn't even know. I mean, I knew what a prophet was, sort of, because I loved reading about them in the scriptures. And do you know what I loved the most about it? Their closeness with God. And I kept saying, God, how amazing is that? That your prophets can walk so close to you that you talk to them, that you show them things that are going on, that you're going to do, you share your plans with them? I was astounded. Little did I know what he had in store for me down the road. You see, God starts you on a path, and there's a reason for it. So let's fast forward another 10 years. And I'm drawn more and more and more into what is this? And I kept hearing this whisper, "You're my prophet." And I would say, "No. Oh my gosh, who am I that I could ever put myself in that place? No, I won't do that." And I went to a women's conference, still in the frozen north. There's a lot of good things that happened there. And they had a teacher there, a professor from one of the Bible colleges. And I remember, this is back before walking as a prophet was as common or as well known in the church as it is now. This was when the ministry of the prophet was just beginning to come back into the church. And I'm sitting in this meeting, and I'm listening to this professor talk about the prophets from the scripture, and something in me is coming alive. And I just started vibrating on the inside. I felt like that little kid that's jumping up and down in the chair and can't sit still. And I'm trying to sit still because my whole body is starting to vibrate. And all of a sudden, I noticed something out of the corner of my eye. And I looked, and Jesus is standing right next to me. And I saw him like I see you. And he's standing there next to me, and he has his arms out like this. And draped across his arms was his beautiful mantle, or like a wide sash. And he said to me, "Lynn, do you understand now? Do you understand? And will you accept my call to the office of a prophet?" And I said, "Yes, Lord. Yes." And he took that mantle that he had on his arms, and he put it around my neck, and I wept. How could he have chosen me? I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, so to speak. I was the last person, if I had to pick somebody, that I would pick. And when I got up from that meeting, I had gone there with some friends of mine, and they were sitting at the back of the auditorium. I like to be right up front. I don't want to miss anything. I want to hit that first wave when the anointing comes. You guys can pass it on back, but I want that first splash. I sit in the splash zone because I want it. As a matter of fact, our students in our school, when I was teaching, would say they would argue over who would sit next to me because they called it the splash zone. Because when the anointing comes in, it goes out. And so I walked back to the auditorium where my friends were, and they looked at me, and all of a sudden, it's like their eyes were opened. They said, "Well, prophet, what do you say?" I was so astounded. I'm trying to keep it together here, right? And I said, "Did you see Jesus too?" Now their mouths dropped open. Like, what? Oh, he's here. He's here all the time. Sometimes he allows us to see him. Sometimes he will manifest in the physical form, and it's happening all over the world. Do you know that in many Muslim countries, Jesus is appearing to them? He's telling them who he is. They see him, and the whole village will come to him. They will surrender and say, "Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus is our Messiah." This is what's happening today. And I'm so excited that we get to be a part of it. So after the Lord commissioned me and put the mantle on me as a prophet, here are two friends that immediately testify to what God has done. I didn't start out just like, okay, now let's just take off. I still didn't know what I was doing. I knew one thing. I loved Jesus with everything that was in me. And God was my Father. And no one could ever take that away from me. And I was learning to know the Holy Spirit. He was a little scary to me because he's power. He is power. You don't play with the Holy Spirit because he don't play. Oh, he loves to party. He loves to party. But he's power. So let's fast forward another 10 years. I'd gone through training. The Lord sent me all over the United States under some of the greatest prophets that we have today. I was sitting at their feet. A lot of them, it was when they were just starting out in their ministry. And after I would go and sit at the feet of each one, I would think, oh, that's it. That's the type of anointing I'm going to have and I'm going to walk in. And the Lord would say, no, go over here. And so then I would go over there for training. And after I'd gone through so many of them, I finally said, Lord, I don't know what I am. What am I, a Heinz 57? I know you've called me as your prophet, but I don't know. And the Lord said to me, you are my servant. Amos 3:7, one of our key verses in our school. God says, I will do nothing without first telling my servants, the prophets. To me, that says it right there. Because he trained me to walk as a servant for many, many years before he even started training me to walk as a prophet. So in the midst of this then, I'm beginning to move as a prophet. God assigns me to different churches or different groups, and I walk alongside of the leadership. Because one of the things that I do is give counsel and direction. Sometimes I'm a watchman on the wall, watching and letting them know this is what's coming. This is what's trying to come in. This is what has come in. This is what we will do. Because God says he will show us the schemes of the enemy, but he will also give us his plan to break the power. And then from there, he started sending me to nations. My first trip was to India. Wonderful country. Amazing. So alive. And so many gods. Take your pick. A very spiritual people. And my first real taste of what it was like to face the warfare as a prophet. Because the Lord said to me, I assigned you to be the intercessor, the watchman for this team. There was 9 of us. And so I would get up at 3:30 in the morning. God gives you the grace to do what you need to do. And the missionary we stayed with, his roof was flat. And so I got permission and I would go up there at 3:30 in the morning. And I would begin to pray. And I prayed for the nation of India. I would pace and I would cry out to God for those people. God, they don't know you. They know everything. They are such a spiritual people. But they don't know you. They haven't tasted you yet to see how good you are. And one morning, oh, there was a battle. I was on that rooftop and I was pacing and I was praying. And all of a sudden, I looked up and I saw this dark swarm coming right straight at me. And I knew it was demonic. And I dropped to my knees and I said, Lord, is this where I lay down my life for you? Because if this is where it is, it's my honor to do so. And I meant every word of it. There's nobody there, just me. And our king, he said, no, child, this is not it. And I said, then what should I do? He said, sing. Start singing. So I raised my hands and I began to sing at the top of my lungs. How great is our God? How great is our God? And I felt the oppression as that horde came closer and closer and closer to me. And just before, and I closed my eyes because I thought, then this is what I'm going to be singing in glory unless God intervenes. And all of a sudden, there was a blinding light. And it came right in between me and this horde. And there was a huge explosion and it was gone. Now, let me tell you what's happening back at home in Texas, because by now I had moved to Texas. Thank you, Jesus. It's warm. It took me 7 years to thaw out. My husband and one of my friends, who's a good intercessor, are standing in church because it's morning for me and it's the night before for them. And my friend turns to my husband and says, Lynn is in trouble. She grabs his hand and said, we've got to pray right now. She said, we started praying because she said, I knew you were in a life and death battle right at that moment. And so when I came back, the first thing they said is, what happened on this time, on this date? And I said, God displayed his glory over the nation of India. When I came back to the States, the head of the missions that I went with, this was my first missions trip, said to me, do you want to know what they're saying about you in India? I said, well, I'm not sure. I said, I suppose. And he said, they're saying this is the woman that brought prayer to India. You see, I've learned the authority that I walk in as a child of God. But I also have learned the authority that I walk in as a warrior. I am the storm. Every one of you are too. You are atmosphere shifters. You were given a key. Use it. Use it. I picked up that key and I held it in my hand before I got up here. So I'm like, Lord, I'm going to remember. When I get home, I'm putting it on a chain and I'm wearing it. And people ask me, what's that key for? Let me tell you. So this is just one of the ways that I move as a prophet. I want you to hear the rest of my team, because we are all gifted and uniquely different. But I'm telling you, I would not be where I am today if it wasn't for the team that God builds and puts with me. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what you have been sharing today. And last night, it is absolutely true. Do you know when I first got to Ireland, we got here on the 15th, I had been battling because according to our world, I'm getting too old to do this kind of stuff. According to the challenges that are starting to happen in my body, it ain't going to happen anymore. And I was wrestling. I was wrestling. And my team said to me, the enemy is trying to steal your destiny. You can't quit. You have to keep going. And I began to listen. And as they began to speak into me, the scheme and the plan of the enemy was exposed and it broke off of me. And God rose up a fresh passion and fire in me. He's assigned us to this nation. He assigned us to several nations, but this is one of the nations, because when we came here 3 years ago, he said, Ireland is ready for revival. And you're part of it. We're just here to assist you. We're just here as he leads us to help shift the spiritual atmospheres in this nation so that he can do what he wants to do. But I want you to hear from the rest of my team. They're pretty amazing.
So just like Lynn said, we each work in our gifts differently. And Lynn and I especially have testimonies that are black and white. She comes from one area and I come from a different background. I come from a background of pastors and ministers from generation to generation. I have three brothers and they're all pastors and ministers of the gospel. have aunts and uncles that are ministers of the gospel. And my dad was a pastor. And so I was a preacher's kid, and I was raised in the house of God. But just like Lynn said, they're schemes of the enemy. And that's how the Lord uses me, is to reveal the schemes of the enemy. And so today, I'm going to tell you a little bit of my story. I hear a lot of other people's stories because that's how he uses me, is I'm a listener, and I listen till I hear what the enemy's doing in their life. And then I battle for them in the spiritual realm. So with that, I don't always get to tell my story. We all have a story, and there's parts of our story that we don't want to tell. Ah, but that tells me something. When you have a story that you don't want to tell, that means the enemy still has a foothold in it. There's some shame. There's some guilt. There's something that the enemy has there. How do you know that you have recovered from a circumstance and a situation? Because I can tell my story and it doesn't affect me the same way. It's to set people free. It's not to get them to feel sorry for me or get attention. But it has a new power. The power of the Holy Spirit comes behind it. And it's not a story anymore. It becomes a testimony. Don't let what's happened to you, what's been happening around you, be your identity. See, we take that on as our identity. Lynn talked about how the Lord was showing her identity. We're talking about knowing who we are today and standing up. That's what Deborah did. She stood up into who God called her to be. But how do we do that? You're hearing it today, to rise up. But how do you do it? There's those things within you that you're saying, yes, yes, yes. Your spirit's saying yes. But it's the saving of our soul that we have to deal with. And our soul is crying out, I don't know how to do that. There's things in me, imperfections. There's things. You're telling me that's who I am, but I don't know who I am. See, Deborah began to know who she was. When you look at the things that have been taught to us this weekend, you can probably see yourself in them. Whether you're the woman in the tent about her daily work, but your life is sold out, and you say, Lord, whatever you have for me this day. She didn't know that day she was going to save a nation. Whether it's you're in a high-focused position, you're in a position that has spotlight, and you're to go and hold someone in the midst of their battle, or whether you're supposed to speak words of wisdom and counsel into someone. What is it? But who am I, Lord? Let me tell you. Three brothers in a house full. There's 19 years between my older and younger brother. So we were spread out. My brother above me is 8 years older, and my baby brother under me is 10 years younger. Raised in the house of God, all kinds of things. I come from a Pentecostal holiness background, which is unique in itself. And in that background, women aren't valued as much as men. But let me tell you, even though I was raised in a godly home, and at 6 years old, I received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, the enemy is out for each and every one of us. Whether it's a background that you didn't know God as a child, it doesn't matter. We do have that enemy that has come to kill, steal, and destroy. I need to tell you, you have an adversary. Be aware. There wouldn't be a war if you didn't have an enemy. You have an enemy. So as a little girl, the enemy began to tell me that I had no value. I was just a girl. And things came to back that up. Whether it be my dad not meaning and loving me very much and would joke and say, you're my favorite daughter. and I would say, but I'm your only daughter. So that kind of meant his love really wasn't that high, because it couldn't be compared. See, they even talked about it today, not comparing yourself one to another. I begin to compare myself to my brothers. Everyone in my family played instruments and sang. I didn't do any of that. In fact, I'm the one that kind of just moved my mouth to the song. I was the black sheep of the family. I was the one that didn't know my values. My brothers were being sewed into in every aspect, but I didn't know my value. And so over the years, the Lord would talk to my heart in little ways, and I'd come out of that a little bit, but I'd fall right back into it, not knowing my identity. What am I called for, Lord? What is my purpose? My brothers get to know what theirs are. Why don't I? But God had a different plan. The enemy would come in and whisper in my ear, because that's what he does. And you know, every good lie has just a tad bit of the truth in it. And we recognize the truth, and we hold on to that part, and we believe the rest of the lie. But when your eyes are open. So the Lord started dealing with me, and a scripture and a song started coming out of my heart. And that scripture was, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. When I would go to lunch, before I would get out of the car with girlfriends, because they can be chatty on things that aren't pleasing to the Lord, I would say, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. It became my heart song, who I was. So the Lord said, there's some things we need to deal with then. So one day, the Lord told me, he said, Christy, you've rejected me. What? No, not me, Lord. I haven't rejected you. I've lived for you all my life. I believe that from my mother's womb I had the Holy Spirit. I know I was called. No, I haven't rejected you. And I kept hearing it. Okay, Lord, I know your voice. This isn't something I'd say to myself. So, Lord, here we go. How have I rejected you? He said, every time you reject yourself, you have rejected me. When every time you believe the lies of the enemy over my word, you have rejected me. Don't you see that the enemy tried to cause confusion in your home, in your family? He tried to cause division. Because if he can divide a family, if he can divide a home, it will fall. He began to say, do you trust my word? You say with your mouth you believe my word, but do you really? And I had to come to a place in myself. Do I believe all of it or none of it? Because I can't pick and choose. And so I had to believe the things that God said about me. I had to believe what he was calling me to be and do. In the same process, he began to tell me to have no fear. He began to show me that fear is not of the Lord. We know that. Perfect love casts out all fear. What's perfect love? God. He began to tell me that if I have fear in an area, I haven't welcomed God in that area. Because if I did, he would walk in and that fear would go. He began to tell me to allow him to come in, to know the truth. So I begin to pray, Lord, what areas have I believed a lie? I want the fullness of the truth, not just the tidbit that I hold on to and believe the rest of the lie of the enemy. I want the fullness of the truth. We talk about that in church, but what does the fullness of the truth mean to me? He began to tell me, fear. He said, the world has taught you to be fearful of even snakes and spiders and all of that. In fact, that makes you girly. Ah, help me. Oh, but the Word of God tells me that I have authority over every creeping, crawly thing. See how easy to believe a lie? Where else have I given away my power and my authority? I begin to declare and decree every morning for over a year, every morning, and it just came out of my heart. It wasn't something I thought about. It was just came out. I will walk in the fullness of the power and authority of Christ Jesus. And it was a renewing of my mind because I didn't feel that way. From a child, the enemy taught me differently. Oh, but when you start to know who you are in Christ Jesus, see, that's what it is. Everyone in this room has to know your identity. But in that, how do I know who I am? People tell me things. The world tells me things. The television tells me things, and the enemy sure does. And I just jump right on board with them. But I got to know the truth of who I am. That's how we walk this out. That's how a new authority rises up in you. It's not an arrogance. The world has even told it. We heard the ladies even mention today that we don't even know how to take a compliment. That was one of the things that the Lord worked on me. Can you gracefully just say thank you? And I really had to work on that. I can just say thank you. That was the beginning. When he started with no fear, that was the beginning. And he began to show me all the fears of my life, and they would gradually come up. But let me tell you, that is not a fearful thing for God to show you the things within. He is safe. You can trust him. He is faithful. See, I know that now because I know him. But I had to come to the conclusion there were things I didn't know, and I really didn't know. That scripture came to mind that says, that on the day of judgment, you'll come before him, and he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You never knew me. Ah, see, but some people use that in the church as a negative. But I'm going to tell you today, that scripture gave me hope. Why? Because that means I can know him. Oh, and he will know me. The Word of God says to stand up and boast in the fact that we know him. I know him. And many times in prayer, I'll say, that's my God. I don't know who you serve because the way you're talking about him, that's not my God. Oh, I know who my God is. Why? I can stand up with confidence, with the humility and not the arrogance that some people might think. Why? Because I went through living hell to know who I am. I know my identity. I understand the authority. And that's what I challenge you today. To ask God to allow you to see yourself through his eyes. See, the enemy's told you don't go there. You're going to see things you don't want to see. You talked about being strong. And I love that Patrice said, a woman of strength. Because that was one of the things that the Lord began to show me in identity. People would say, you're a strong woman, because I was going through living hell, those trials and those tribulations. And they'd say, you're a strong woman, but it didn't set well in me. Oh, I'm crumbling under it. Why? Because the world would put 5 more pounds on you than you can carry. Whatever you are capable of carrying, they will put more and more on you. I can't do it. Oh, but the Lord began to tell me, oh, you're a woman of strength. So he began to give me my identity. You're a woman of strength because your strength cometh from the Lord. And you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. See how truth comes in and renews your mind? All those thoughts before that I had to carry it. I had to be strong. Ah, no, because God's got a plan for me, a plan for good, not for evil, and hope in my final outcome. We all know Jeremiah 29:11. But do you read on through 13 that says to desperately seek him and you will find him? Because the war happens on your knees. The war happens in the bedchamber with the king, with our groom. Ah, that's where it is. It's not behind a pulpit. It's not out in the streets. It's in the bedchamber with the groom, with the bridegroom. Go there. Dare to go there. And find your true identity. And just like Deborah, you can step in it. That's my story. But that's not my identity. My identity is who Christ says I am. Find out who he calls you to be. Bless you.
Thank you. It's great to be here. I'm going to piggyback on where Christy was. I come from a different background, though. I grew up not in a godly home, but I was sent to church, a Catholic church. I grew up in Catholicism. I can't tell you all the rules and regulations. I realize on this side that there was some protection for me. I even started late, okay, because most of the time when you are in the Catholic Church, you do receive your first Holy Communion when you're in second grade. So I received my first Holy Communion when I was in, I believe I was in sixth grade. So that even felt awkward because I was with younger children memorizing Bible verses. And I knew a formula. I knew the rules and the regulations that man had brought in. And in that, I'm not going to, you know, I've dealt with God with that. He let me know that it was good for me to be there because I was learning still about him, his word. See, there comes a time, as long as you get the word in you, it's a seed. And it will get watered and God will get the increase. He has gotten the increase. One day in my prayer time, when I was before him crying and telling him I was sorry, he's so loving. He said to me, "Don't be sorry, Paula. Don't be sorry. It was good for you to be there than not anywhere." And I didn't have parents that were showing me the way. They didn't know the way. They would drop me off. There were key things in my life that I went through and I saw. I came from a crazy background. A lot of hurt, people drinking, people doing drugs, people fighting, thinking that's love, calling that love. But when I was a little girl and I would step back, there was something in me that was always saying, there's got to be something better than this, but I didn't know what it was. And even when I would go to church, I remember I felt this sense of peace there that I didn't feel at home. And there were key fathers. We called them fathers in the Catholic Church, the priests that we would call father. I still remember those key fathers that impacted my life. I remember one day Father Robbins asking me, when I was being dropped off, my parents didn't go with us. They would drop myself, my brother, and one of my cousins off. And so he came to the back one day, and he said, "I've been seeing that you're here every weekend. Where's your parents?" And I told him where they were. My mom drops me off. She's going back to work. My dad's at home. He said, "I want you to go home today. You tell them I expect to see them here next Sunday." So I did go home, and I told my mom, but it didn't change. She would still drop us off. And I did learn to go to confession. I would go to confession every Saturday. Even when I became a teenager, I would go to confession. And I knew and expected what that penance would be. And then when I was about 22, I remember going to confession, and I hadn't gone in years. I used to go, even when I learned how to drive, I would drive myself. So I knew the routine very well. And since I hadn't gone in so many years, there was a lot of sins that I needed to confess. And I remember Father Waverly, I was expecting 10 Hail Marys, 20 Our Fathers. And I remember he said to me that day, "Paula, I want you to go home and I want you to look at the clock and I want you for 30 minutes to sit and talk to God and tell him why you're sorry for these sins that you committed." Well, for me, I sat there. My mind could not fathom. No one's ever told me this before, but I always loved to pray, and I always prayed the same prayers that I learned growing up. That's what I did. And I sat there, and I said, "Wait a minute. What do you mean talk for 30 minutes? Aren't you going to tell me that I need to say some Hail Marys, some Our Fathers?" And he said, "No. If that's how you want to start, you can start it that way. But then I want you to go into praying to God." And I said, "How do I do that? I don't know how to do that." And he said, "Paula, don't you talk to God?" And I said, I don't know. I don't think so." And he said, "It's very simple. Just like you're talking to me, I want you to talk to him and tell him. Talk to him about the things that you did. Talk to him about what's on your heart." Well, I didn't really know how to do it, but it did. I'll tell you what it did. It changed my life, changed my prayer life. There was a big shift that happened, and I did that, talking to him 30 minutes. Now I talk to him all day long, every day. I had no idea what he was doing, where he was taking me, where I would be going. Like I said, I had come from a crazy family. I was pressed down. I was oppressed. I was always told to just sit there and shut up. Keep quiet. Don't say a word. No one needs to hear what you have to say. And in fact, my voice was always so quiet. Even to this day, sometimes people will say, "I can't hear you." So even as doors begin to open to share this Jesus that I've become to know, that's one of the things that I've told the Lord. "I just want to bring you glory. I want to see you set the captives free, because I was once a captive, but I'm not a captive anymore." He gave me a heart exchange. And I'll tell you, while I was here in Ireland, we were walking and visiting, and we were by a river, a lake one day. And the nations that he sends me to, and even in the United States, I found myself looking at the ground, looking for rocks. I want to pick up rocks now. I want to take them back home. I want to pray over those rocks. I wash them, I soak them, and I anoint them in oil. And I pray over the rocks. I pray over nations and over people. And when I was there, I found this rock. It looks like a heart. And I started to ask the Lord, "Lord, how could it be possible to find a rock that looks like a heart? What are you saying?" Because you see, that's the other thing I had to learn. It's okay to talk. It's okay to ask questions. If we don't ask questions, we won't know the way. If we don't ask questions, if we don't learn how to worship, because that's the other thing I had to learn. I was created to worship the one true God, the one who knew me and formed me in my mother's womb before I knew him. I can't boast about it. Why? Because he wasn't lost. I was lost. I was lost. And I believed a lot of lies, mindsets, culture that I was grown up in. Imagine if I hadn't have met the King of Kings. I would still be in that pit, I guarantee you today. I'd probably be out somewhere drinking, because trouble does come. Trouble comes. It still comes my way. But I tell you what I saw growing up. I saw women fighting other women for a man. I saw people hurting, getting drunk, doing drugs to try to cope the pain. I didn't understand it as a child. I only knew that there was something better. I just didn't know what it was. And trust me, I had my time in all of that. Drugs, alcohol, sex, looking for something to coat the pain inside. And all it did was take me deeper in that pit where I was already oppressed. I was already in a bed of sin. I just didn't know it. I didn't know how to get out until I heard the gospel of the good news one day that Jesus died for me. He said I was worth it. He said he shed his blood on the cross and he paid for it all so I wouldn't have to be a sinner anymore. I wouldn't have to live in shame anymore. I don't have to be in guilt and bondage anymore. I don't have to believe the lie that it's a man that makes me a woman. That it's a child that I had that makes me a woman. Because things do get stripped away. Except for the lover of our soul. And there are some things sometimes that we have to give up. But I'll tell you the one thing that I've learned, I won't give up. And when the trouble comes, oh, I respond in a different way. I run to my King, and I tell him what's happening. And I want to know what he has to say about it. And I know that I can put my groove on. What's my groove now? It's my praise and worship to the lover of my soul who hears my cries. And he said, I've gone before you, and I know the way out. Because you see what happened was, when I heard the good news, and as I kept going further and further and knowing more and more about him, and as the trouble still came my way, all it did was drive me further into his arms. Because my bridegroom was waiting for me to wake up out of the dead, and he breathed breath of life into me. And he said, arise, I'm going to show you who you are now and who I created you to be. And we had a heart exchange. I had to go through that heart mending that they were talking about and let him come in and mend those broken areas in my heart and renew this mind that had been told a lot of lies and listen to who he said I was. And it was worth it. The blood of the Lamb that was shed for me, that was on the cross, and he said, you are worth it. And then I had to realize, you know what, God? I'm going to sell out my heart for you because you are worth it. And so he's brought me here to tell you his heart for his beloved nation of Ireland, and for his beloved bride. The bridegroom is waiting for you. You're not lost. He knows right where you are, and he knows right where he needs to touch your heart to set you free. He already paid for it. It's paid for. Whatever it is, know today, he paid for your freedom, and there is a different way. Don't keep going around the same mountain. He's there for you, waiting for you, and he loves you.
So pick up your swords, Deborah's. Battle is awesome because we are the storm.